My wife already said this, but I'm very thankful for safe travels, uneventful trip. That means something to me. Those of you that might not know me, my name is Dan Adams from the Webb City, Missouri congregation. I'd like to write a couple words on the board over here. The words I've written on the board is repair and maintenance. Thinking about coming to the meeting, asking the Lord what He would expect out of us, and want to come with some ammunition if that's what He has for us. So, in seeking the Lord for that, the more I thought about this meeting, the more I thought this meeting is kind of like setting up shop for fixing automobiles. Now, there's a reason that I think that way. But my career and work has been repairing and maintaining automobiles. Most of you know that. And the place that I go to work every day, that's the primary purpose, is to make repairs and to perform maintenance. I would have to say that in my working years that I've done more repairs than I have maintenance. Now, you would think it would only make sense that you ought to do more maintenance than repairs. But what I found is, by and large, people bring their cars to come see me when they need a repair. And while they're there, if I suggest maintenance in another area of their car, which I do, a lot of times, they have a lot of reasons to not do that. The brakes are working just fine. The transmission is working just fine. The cooling system is working just fine. Let's just fix what I brought it in for. My wipers don't work, or something like that. I think about a meeting like this, and the sole or the primary purpose for being here is that if you come with something that's broke, that the Lord would be able to administer a solution to that. That there would be a repair that could be made in your soul and in your spirit. And you would go away from here being whole. But there's another reason. We want to do all we can to perform maintenance on our spiritual man. And I believe that those of you that are here tonight have at least an entry level of interest in maintenance, or you wouldn't have come tonight. I wouldn't have come either. I had a project I was working on, and weather's beautiful for this time of year, and it's an outside project, and I could have made a lot more headway today, and tomorrow's supposed to be nice. It'd been wonderful to make some more progress, but I had already made the commitment, and I feel an obligation, not just to you people, but to the Lord, to maintain my spirit. My soul. I like to think that one of the main reasons we have a meeting is that we might make a sale. Somebody's never bought into this at all. A new buyer in the market. You know, there's new drivers every year, and one of the things car dealers want to do is sell to that first-time buyer, get somebody that's never owned an automobile and get them with an experience in owning a car. Most of us, though, have been here before. And if not here, somewhere that's very near like here. Somewhere with a purpose is the same or very similar. And over my years of working on cars, and this is where some correlation starts happening, I believe there's an unspoken rule that I've observed. People, as a general rule, and you ask yourself if you're in that category, are concerned about two things when they purchase a vehicle. One is, how much is it going to cost me? And the other is, what does it cost to make this thing push it down the road? How many miles to the gallon will it get? How far can I drive before I have to stop and plug it in and charge it nowadays? I doubt there's very many of you that's went and found out how much the maintenance costs. Ask yourself, did you ever do that before you bought a car? And then when somebody suggests that you need to do some maintenance, there's always the cost factor that's alarming. And it causes people to back up. Maintenance is the best thing that you can do on your car. And I'm not here soliciting business, but maintenance is the best thing you can do on your soul. I'll ask you maybe a question. Where does the line cross between repairs and maintenance, or the other way around, between maintenance and repairs? I'll tell you something that I did to my vehicle in this year. They're a vehicle my wife drives primarily. I tend to drive them a long time. It has, 284,000 miles on it, something like that. And I got to thinking about this. You know, I've never put a wheel bearing on this vehicle. It'd be a lot better to put it on now when I'm doing those brakes that's getting thin than it would be for me to get halfway to LaRonger or some other place. And I put two brand new wheel bearings on the front of my wife's vehicle. I took them off. I turned them. They weren't noisy. They weren't loose. You know why I put them on there? I don't want to break down if I can keep from it. I consider that maintenance. Now, you might think I'm extreme. Maintenance might mean that you just clean the windshield for you. But I'm going to tell you, to do some real maintenance, it's going to cost you something. I'd like to look at a few scriptures, obviously, because my soul is a lot more important than any kind of vehicle I've got. It's a lot more important than keeping my vehicle clean, or keeping it where it'll start, or keeping it where it'll take me to Guthrie and back. My soul is a lot more important than all of that. Sometimes I'm afraid that we treat our soul like that old car that we can't hardly decide whether we want to fix it or just let it rust away on the backside of the place, or maybe trade it in and get something else. I've known people in my life that got a different car every year when they got their tax refund. And they got just the kind of car that their tax refund would purchase for them. And it usually wouldn't make it all the way to the next refund. And that's where I came in, to try to help them get it to the next refund. And I wonder sometimes if we're not treat our soul like that. We come to a meeting like this, you know you got some issues in your heart. You got some issues in your experience. You really want to go to heaven. And you think, you know, if I can just get, since this is Guthrie, I'll use it for an example. If I can just get to Guthrie, I believe the Lord can help me get down the road just a little bit further. And instead of digging in between Monarch Camp Meeting in Guthrie and really thinking about the issues that's going on in your life, if I can just make it to Guthrie, I can get another boost to make it to the next meeting. No real growth, no real prosperity spiritually, just limping from one spot to the next. I'd like to turn to Luke, the 19th chapter, and look at a parable that Jesus told the people. Jesus was in a situation here where the people were anticipating him setting himself up as a ruler. We look in the 19th chapter and beginning in the 11th verse, it says, "And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should appear immediately." They were looking for the wrong thing. Won't go into what all they were looking for and what Jesus really came to be, but they were looking for the wrong thing. He said, "Therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come." Pretty simple instruction, wasn't it? Occupy till I come. We already got the wheels rolling. We're already headed in the right direction. You already have the equipment in place, the rules. Maybe you've got a reserve of materials. But he distributed responsibility out to his servants, and he said, simply occupy till I come. And all of us, if we go away from this service or this meeting at the conclusion and we're encouraged and we know that the old accounts are settled and we know that everything is up to date. Y'all all have apps on your phone. I know I have one. It's a diagnostic software and I don't use it every day, but every time I open that app up, if I can say it correctly, it says update available. It's like, I want to use it. I'm not really wanting to update it. So I have to spend the time to let this thing, the little circle, go around and around and update my app before I can use it. And we could leave here with our app, with our experience up to date. But if we don't occupy, if we don't use it, if we don't implement it, if we don't maintain it and keep the thing rolling, the next time we pull it out, so to speak, it's going to need another update. And you got a decision. You want to update it now or you want to postpone it? You want to update your experience? You want to spend what it takes to update your experience tonight? Or do you want to kick it down the road? You want to maintain it and gain some ground. You know, both of our vehicles, I'm not really going to apologize. It's just what I can use for an example. Both of our vehicles are high mileage. And we've had them a long time. My truck I've had for 14 years. And they're both in better condition today than they were the day we bought them. I didn't buy them new. I bought them not so good. But anyway, they're better condition today because I've constantly endeavored to update it, to make it better, to do the little maintenance, to do the things that would make it more reliable, more dependable, more efficient maybe. Where are we tonight? Are we occupied? Or do we just get it and take it home and park it on the shelf somewhere and think that it's going to work without doing maintenance? Notice a little bit farther down in this chapter, in the 20th verse, it says, "And another came." This is after the Lord has come back and he's asked his servants, "Tell me what you did while I've been gone. How did it turn out?" One of them brought back what he was given, and it had increased exponentially. And this one came back in verse 20. "Another came saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. I took it home, and because..." I don't know what you would say because of, but he just said, he gave us his reason, and we're going to read it, but he said, "I took it home, and so that I wouldn't lose it, I wrapped it up in a napkin, and I put it on the shelf." And you can take your updated experience from a meeting like this, from a service, and you can go home and say, "I sure don't want to lose this. I'm going to put it up on a shelf somewhere." You know, when I was in high school, I got an award in industrial arts class, and it was a Stanley hammer that had, not that I was in carpentry, but it was a Stanley claw hammer, and it was mounted on a plaque, and the head, I don't know what it was, but it looked like it was gold-plated. And they bolted this on a board and gave it to me. And I've still got it. You know, that it would be a very functional hammer, but who wants to use a gold-plated claw hammer? The handle was wood, but, you know, the head. So what do? It's on a plaque already. You hang it on the wall. You know what's happened in the last 40 years? Well, it's hung in my garage because my wife didn't want a gold-plated hammer hanging in her house. But condensation, that microscopic thin layer of whatever it looks like gold is on there, has deteriorated, and that hammer has begun to rust just from hanging on the wall. If you take your experience home and roll it up in a napkin and put it up on the shelf somewheres, and you don't maintain it and you don't use it, I've got other hammers that are very worn, and they're not rusty at all. It's because I use them. I use them for their intended purpose. They get some exercise. And he says here, he said, "I feared thee." This is his excuse. He said, "I feared thee because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow." And he saith unto him, "Out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then thou gavest not thou my money into the bank, that in my coming I might have required mine own with usury?" And he said unto them that stood by, "Take from him that the pound, and give it to him that hath ten." I'm not going to go into all of the reasons or why the Lord would do something like this, but the point I want us to get is he brought what had been entrusted in him, and he was supposed to maintain with it and use it, and instead he just tucked it away, expecting it to maintain its value. You know, one of the worst things you can do is buy that car you always wanted and park it. You know what's going to happen to it? Depends on where you live. The rodents will climb in. The dirt daubers will move in. I've had more than one vehicle that came in and pack rats had done so much damage that it was almost unbelievable what it took to repair it. And you know, if they just drove it, the pack rats wouldn't have set up residence in there. If you'll use your experience, if you'll maintain it on a daily basis, it'll keep on working. And when you come back, when you come to the day of reckoning, you'll have something to show for it. At least a little interest from the bank is what the Lord told this servant. At least you will have maintained and probably gained just a little bit. Maybe you didn't become I am not a carpenter. I like to do a little, but I'm not a carpenter. But I have claw hammers that I use. This man could have done something with what he'd been given. And we all can. All of us can. But because we're unwilling to do it, to use it, to put it into practice and to maintain it and keep it up to date, then we come to a setting like this thinking, well, I sure hope they don't preach about this. Or I sure hope the Lord has mercy on me one more time. I want to get some more victory. I've prayed about this before at an altar of prayer, and I'm coming back. I haven't really gained any ground. I'm right where I was last time. You know, the Lord wants us to be willing to invest in the maintenance. It's the hardest sell I have ever made to someone with an automobile. They'll fix that wheel that won't turn. They'll fix the wipers that don't work sometimes. They'll fix something else that's dripping, that looks like it's going to be a gusher. But you suggest to them, while it's in here, maybe we ought to do a little maintenance. Have you ever changed the fluid in your differential? I don't know. No, I don't think I should. Do you're supposed to do that? Did you know that you're supposed to maintain your spiritual experience? You know, if you don't invest in it, it'll get rusty. It'll get dirt daubers in it. Something will take up residence in there and bring in cow feed and dog food. That's real life experience. Or they'll chew the wires off where things don't work again. And then you'll be surprised when you need it and it don't work. You'll be prying it out of the napkin and find out that something's ate a hole in it. I'd like to turn to Mark, the 10th chapter. This is a new sale. Mark, the 10th chapter, 17th verse. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" What's it going to take to make my vehicle run again? And you tell them, "Oh, I'm tired of spending money on it. I'm not going to do that." We push it outside and it waits 3 or 4 days and they call back and I think they went and priced another one. "How much did you say it was going to cost?" "Well, maybe I'll fix it this time." He come and he said, "Good master, what can I do that I can have eternal life? I'd like to go to heaven someday." And maybe you're here tonight and you'd like to go. But my, I'm sure having a good time doing what I'm doing right now. How much did you say it was going to cost? Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There's none good but one. That's God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these I've observed from my youth. We had a man come in just this past week. Had a couple warning lights on his dash. Said, I stopped. I put 5 quarts of oil in it. We checked it. It was way over full. Oil light was on the dash. Check engine light was on. I told him, sir, you're way over full. There's something else wrong with it. Well, I guess it wasn't low on oil. I guess that wasn't it. And he drove off. I've been pouring oil in it. I'm really a pretty good person. I wouldn't hurt a flea. We can say that. But he came to Jesus with a sincere question. Lord, what I got to do to be able to inherit eternal life? Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, Oh, there's one thing standing in the way. One thing thou lackest, go thy way. Sell whatsoever thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross and follow me. And he said, That's too expensive. I'm not going to pay that. That's what he said. And I don't know where you're at tonight. I hope there's no one here that's consciously saying that. Oh, I'd like to have that communion with the Lord like grandma had or mom had or dad. I'd like to know that God was real in my life. But I can't give something up. I'm unwilling to lay this down. I'm unwilling to pay the price. And he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. His heart was somewhere else. And he couldn't come to the place that he was willing to pay the price. You only got one life. I've told many people, cheapest car you'll ever own is the one you got right now. If you'll take care of it. You only got one life. And if we don't take care of our soul, where are we going to spend eternity? And he came, and you're here. And I hope that you have a sincere desire to go to heaven tonight. But I want to tell you, the best thing you could do is buy in. Buy in. Best thing you could do is say, let's get it fixed. I had a man come in a couple weeks ago, 3 weeks ago maybe, came in for an oil change with a coupon. Raise it up. As I raised it up, something was dripping out of it. Called him out there and I said, you've got a pretty substantial leak here. And I said, you're going to need to fix it. I mean, it's all underneath his vehicle. And he said, well, tell me how much. We told him, he said, just fix it. He said, I've already priced what a new one is. And he said, I'm not going to do that. I don't know what you've been checking into. I don't know what you've been thinking about. I used to work for a man, or with a man, that thought he was going to get out of this world alive. He would joke about that. Well, I'm going to tell you, there is no There's no option like that. There's no place to go after this except eternity. And we got two options over there. We can either buy in and have eternal life with the Lord, or we can say, I'm not going to do that. This man's heart was set on his riches. He couldn't bear to part with it. I don't know if he went home and added it all up every day, or I don't know. I don't know where his hang up was, but he said he's unwilling to buy in. And if you're young, and I know you got your life ahead of you, I had that too. And now I'm old. And I'm glad that I bought in. I'm glad I paid the price. I'm glad I'm not out there reaping the benefits like this man. Because he said he went away sorrowful. He wasn't willing to buy in. I'm thankful that I bought in. I'd like to talk a little bit about being a backslider. That's a repair. If you're in a backslidden condition, I'd like to go to 1 Samuel, the 15th chapter. The first one was maintenance. Occupy till I come. Just keep the wheels turning. Keep your app updated. The second situation I've talked about here tonight is a new sale. You're young, life's ahead of you, got lots of opportunities. Maybe you are the sharpest knife in the drawer. You know what I'm talking about? Maybe you are, have a keen mind. Maybe you have a lot of potential and talents. And the idea of buying in to being a consecrated child of God just sounds too much. Too big a price to pay. But now I want to talk to you about someone that was bought in and backslid in the 15th chapter of 1 Samuel. Beginning in the third verse, it says, "Now go," God speaking to Saul. Saul was a king. Saul was chosen to be king because Israel wanted a king. And because Saul was outstanding, he was an humble man when he was anointed king. He was also a man of admirable stature. If anybody was equipped to fight Goliath, Saul was. He was head and shoulders taller than all the other Israelites. At least that's what the Bible says. But God told him, "Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all they have and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant, suckling, ox, sheep, and ass." And Saul gathered the people together and numbered them. And he went to do what they told him to do. But his heart wasn't in it anymore. And he got over there. And he began to, I don't know if it was his idea or somebody in the crowd, but I'm going to tell you, if you're the leader, you're going to be held responsible. Men, we're supposed to be leaders. Yes. You're going to be held responsible. Yes. Lord, help us to step up to the plate. Ladies, you have a place of leadership too. You're the VP, if you will. There's a lot of things that come under your authority too. We can't afford to get in a place where we're willing to let our experience fizzle out. But Saul did. Saul was not. He hadn't updated his app lately. He'd tried to lay it up in a napkin or something. I don't know. He got over there and he didn't do exactly what God told him to do. And come down here, oh, I don't know, 10th verse says, "Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, It repented me that I've set up Saul to be king, for he's turned back from following me. He's backslidden, and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night." This is the man that Samuel had anointed king. Samuel had been there and witnessed Saul becoming the leader. And it hurt Samuel to think. You know what hurts? When you prayed with someone, saw them pray through, and then you go back and see them later on in life, maybe a year or two or 10 or I don't know, might be 20. And you realize they've lost it. They're not where they was. A backslidden condition, that, you know, that hurts. It hurts the pastor. It hurts the parent. It hurts the ones that maybe have been in the background and in the shadows and been praying for you. For you to step back and not be what you was originally set out to be. So Samuel rose up early to meet Saul. In the morning it was told Samuel, saying, "Saul came to Carmel. Behold, he set him up a place and has gone about and passed on and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord." Oh, not only had he not fulfilled what God wanted him to do, but he couldn't tell Samuel the truth. He lied. I've been doing what you told me to do. And we just read he was supposed to wipe this people off the face of the earth. Samuel came. Saul said, "I did it. Just like you said." Samuel said, "What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen, which I hear?" And you know, instead of Saul, that was an opportunity for Saul to say, "Samuel, you're right. I've not been the man that I ought to have been. I've not followed exactly the commandment that I should have done. I need to repent." He could have said that, but he didn't. Did you notice what he said? And Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep or the oxen to sacrifice them to the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed." Well, why start reasoning with Samuel? Samuel wasn't coming down there just of his own volition. God had been speaking to him. Samuel came down there because he knew there was trouble, and he came down to offer to Saul a way back, I believe. You know, if you came here tonight and you're not where you know you should be, and you're in a backslidden condition, there's an opportunity for you to make the repair and get back on in step with the Lord. But if you approach it like Saul does and say, "Well, you know, I know, well, you know, there's just so many opportunities out there for me, and, you know, being a young man or a young woman, and everybody just encouraged me, and I I've made so much money, I'm going to be giving the Lord a lot of money this year." Is that what the Lord wanted? Didn't he tell Saul, obedience is better than what? Better than sacrifice. It'd be better if you'd maintained your experience instead of letting it slip away. Then Samuel said unto Saul, "Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord has said to me." Oh, dear ones, this is not the outcome that you want and I want. And I'm going to stop reading right there. I just want us to get the point tonight. We're here as a group of people. And we have invited the Lord here. In the prayer tonight, there was a desire mentioned. We want the Lord to visit us here tonight. And I don't know where we're all at. But if you're in a place where you know you hadn't been maintaining your experience, spend the money. Get it. Don't wait till the last day of the meeting. Do it on the first service. If you're in a backslidden condition, don't be like Saul and pass the buck and say it's my wife made me do it or my husband made me do it or, you know, my children. Or don't give the Lord an excuse. Just say, Lord, I know I need to be somebody that acknowledges I'm not where I should be. And I need an experience that'll stand the test of time. And maybe you're a young person here and you've never bought in. You're going to be a new driver. Buy in. Don't wait till you're 21. Don't wait till you're 18. And don't wait till you're 30. Buy in. It's much better to buy in now. If you've never been to a setting like this, I trust the Lord will reveal Himself to you in a manner that you won't be like the young man that had his heart set on his riches and walked away sorrowful. I got life ahead of me. I can't be burdened down and slowed down with that church thing. Would you buy in tonight? You'll help the cause. You'll be glad you did it 40 years from now. If you don't buy in tonight, 40 years from now, you'll be singing the sad song. You can write that down somewhere. You'll be singing the sad song. You know, Saul's kingship was taken from him because he was unwilling to pay the price. I want to make one last point about repair and maintenance. I don't know how many here have an airplane or know anything about them, and I know next to nothing. But I just know that if you fly an airplane long term, small aircraft especially, but large too, there's things that they have to do for maintenance just because of the time. And in an automobile, it would be considered a repair. Thousands of dollars worth of maintenance that has to be done if you want to fly it. Legally, that is. There's no back door to heaven. There's only one entrance. There's only one name whereby men can be saved. And I'd like to entreat you tonight. Pay up. Get your app updated. Buy in. And if you found yourself tonight, if the Lord spoke to your heart and says, you know, I could call you Saul. The Lord is offering you an opportunity to get back on track, to get your experience repaired to where it can serve you well. That's what I have to share with you tonight. I trust the Lord will speak to all of our hearts, mine included. You pray for me.